Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. Hear now the word of God. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bags for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. The Word of God is eternal, unchanging, and good for us.
Let's return to the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew as we return this morning to our study in the Gospel according to Matthew. We've been here for over a year. We're going to be here for a while. Jesus is sending in this passage his 12 disciples out in a brief excursion, in a brief ministry. He's giving them some instructions. Before we look at what he tells them and what he says to us, let's ask him to teach these words to us in these next few minutes. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Jesus was there. We don't know whether it was a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. We don't know what day of the week. But Father, on a specific day, in a specific time, he told these men these words. Our Father, we pray that he'll speak these words to us again this morning. And I can't teach so that they would make any difference in our lives, but he's able to teach that way. And we pray in these next few minutes that as we have heard him before, we pray that we will hear him again this morning, each and every person in this room right now. Father, young and old, men and women, husbands and wives, parents, young people, Father, each of us in our own place, I ask and we ask together that Jesus Christ would teach us. In his name we pray. Amen. How can I take the gospel to such a huge world? We read this morning in our call to worship that commission that Jesus gave his disciples near the end of his earthly ministry. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, because of my authority, you go and you baptize all nations, teaching them to obey whatever I have commanded you. And we remember that final great commission that Jesus gave his disciples. But what is this one? Here in the middle of the Gospels, this is not at the end of his ministry. This passage used to bother me. Jesus taught his disciples, and then in the middle of his ministry, he just sends them out on a brief excursion and brings them back. What is the 10th chapter of Matthew about?
Well, it's here and it's understandable. One day, he would say to these same men, "You go to the ends of the earth." They must begin to understand that they have not been brought there, they have not been called there just to watch and just to listen, but to go and to do, that they themselves have a ministry in His name. So, this is getting ready. This is preparation. This is a brief excursion into a ministry. This would be getting their feet wet. That's what all this is about. Now, His words in the 10th chapter are principles not only for this brief outing into the ministry, but these principles that He talks about in verses 5 through 15 are principles that would also govern their ministry when they went out to the world. And these same principles, if we understand this passage, govern us as we go out into the world. Now, it's very easy for us to read this and say, well, that's for missionaries, or that's for ministers. That's for our staff. That's not for us. No! No! If you are a Christian, are you a Christian this morning? Answer that question. If you are, Jesus Christ has sent you into the world. You see, His church is not just ministers. It's not just elders or deacons or missionaries. His church is every person that He has called to Himself through Christ. Do you know Christ? Are you a part of His church? Then this ministry to which He has called us is for you. We want to make it generic. We want to get it off of a personal basis. We don't want that responsibility. But Jesus says, no, I've called you and you and you and you and you. Not to wear a back robe. Not to be maybe an elder or deacon. But to live a Christian life, to live for Christ out there in the world, that's what the ministry is about. Robert Louis Stevenson, as a 12-year-old boy, one evening was standing by the upstairs window looking to the street below. And there was a man lighting the gas street lights. Not lights that clicked on automatically. But in the old days, they had street lights and they were gas lights and they had to be lit. And this man in the darkness was lighting those lamps. His governess happened into the room and she asked the young Stevenson, "What are you doing?" And he replied, "I am watching a man cut holes in the darkness." That's exactly what Jesus called us to do as we go out with Him into the world. In what we think and what we say and what we write and what we do as Christians, we are cutting holes in the darkness. You see, it's not just knocking on doors. It's not just saying to someone, "Are you a Christian?" It's being Christ. It's doing what Christ would do and saying what Christ would say in every situation, cutting holes in the darkness. And that's overwhelming. Jesus commissions us and He sends us as individuals. He sends us as individuals out into the world. It's a huge world. It's a huge world. How can I take the gospel out there? Jesus gives us the principles here. Let's look at them. First, He says, start where you are. Look at verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Was Jesus prejudiced? Did He hate Gentiles? Was He prejudiced against the Samaritans? Not at all. Jesus spoke in His ministry about how the church would go to the Gentiles, how the Gentiles would come in mass to the cross. He spoke of the Samaritans and their need of the gospel. Remember the illustration that he used, the story, beautiful story that are told, the Good Samaritan. No, Jesus was not prejudiced at all. What was he saying? He was saying, you're Jewish. You live in Galilee. You live in Judea. Start where you are. We think about the spread of the gospel, and we think of ministers and missionaries being sent out, and these men would one day be sent. But Jesus told them, begin where you are. Bloom where you have been planted. It's a principle. It's all through Scripture. You see it over and over again. This week I turned through Scripture and you could just see it over and over and over and over again. Old and New Testament. As God brought people to Himself, their first ministry was right where they were. When I was in my last year of seminary, I was asked by the Board of World Missions for the Old Southern Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church in the United States, to meet with them with the prospect of becoming a missionary in Mexico, specifically to work with David Hamilton. Now, they usually didn't take men right out of seminary, but they asked me to apply, and I did. I met with them, and I missed going to Mexico by one vote. I look back at that time, and what a difference that one vote made and how God changed my life at that point. But that's not what I want to say. There was a man in that meeting who was questioning me. It was a whole 3 or 4 days of questions and battery of tests. And in one meeting, I was asked by a man on the board, John, you want to go to Mexico as a missionary. But tell me, what are you doing right now where you are for Christ? What are you doing right now to spread the gospel? That was a tough question to answer. That man knew his Bible. He knew the biblical principle. Don't wait till God sends you to Mexico or to Russia or to somewhere else. Start where you are. If you're not doing it in Memphis, you're not going to do it anywhere else. You know, this is usually the toughest duty of our Christian life. Think about the disciples. Where did Jesus make them begin? In Jerusalem. In the very city in which he had been crucified, and to the people who crucified him. That's where they had to begin. It's tough when you begin at home. Where we are with the folks that know us best. One Sunday, a 5-year-old named Brian heard the wonderful story in his Sunday school class of Simeon the Stylite. Now, who was Simeon the Stylite? He was an ascetic. He was a saint who lived in the 5th century. And he didn't want to go off to a monastery. But he wanted to be separate and yet in touch with the people. And so he came up with this idea of building a pole. And he built a pole, and originally it was 30 feet off the ground. And he put a platform that was 3 feet square on top of the pole. And for 30 years, Simeon the Stylite lived on that platform. Rain, hail, sleet, cold, hot, darkness and light. He stayed on that platform and he would meditate and he would read and he would preach. Simeon the Stylite, an ascetic, a saint in the early church. Well, Brian, the 5-year-old, was really fascinated by this story. And he wanted to be a saint. And so on Monday morning, he got a kitchen chair after breakfast. And he set it on top of the kitchen table. And he climbed up there. And he sat with his Bible on his platform, on his tower. But it was all shattered by his mother. She came in Brian, what on earth are you doing up there? Get down before you break your neck.
Reluctantly, Brian climbed down, and he mumbled as he went back to his room, "You can't even become a saint in your own house."
Brian didn't know it, but he hit the nail on the head. That's the hardest place to be a saint. With your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your parents, with your brothers and sisters. With the people that know you best, with the people at the club or the people in your office. That's the place. The people in that office you've worked with for 15 years. The friends at the club that have known you since you were little.
There was a young man to whom I not was, is, there is a young man to whom I've witnessed for years.
And this, in all honesty, he'll tell you, this is his objection to becoming a Christian. He said, "John, you know the people I run with. You know what they're like. Can you imagine me walking in one Monday and saying, 'Guys, you'll never guess what happened to me. I've become a Christian.' They would laugh and they wouldn't believe it, and I would laugh and I wouldn't believe it." He's wrong. And he needs to know Christ. But people, he understands this. It's hard to be a Christian with people who've known you for 30 years. But Jesus said, that's where it begins. You want to know where your ministry is today? It's exactly where you are. That's the first principle.
Second principle. What have you... The second principle is this. Give what you have received. Look at verses 7 and 8. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Those last six words are the key.
You have experienced, he's saying, you have experienced the nearness and the message and the work of my kingdom. All of these things, you've experienced my nearness, you've experienced my message, you've experienced my work. As you have received, that's what I want you to give. Jesus is not telling you to give away something you've just heard about. He's saying, give something you've received. You know, it's hard for the nominal church member to tell or show a friend about Jesus. Why? It's hard for the nominal church members all across this country, and I think this is one of the church's great problems today. We're so full of nominal church members who have no experience with Christ, who have no experience of actually being convicted of sin and coming to Him in humility and confessing that sin, who have no experience of the power of His Holy Spirit in their lives, who have no experience of the cross and the forgiveness and the grace. And if we don't have that experience, how can we give it away? And that's the problem. We can't give away what we don't have.
A man in this church recently told me, recently joined this church. And he joined on a transfer of membership from another church. But he came to me and he said, "I want you to know, John, it was in this church that I became a Christian just a few months ago." He said, "I know it's hard to believe. But I was a member of another church," and he named the church. "I was a member of that church for 25 years, and I never heard the gospel." And then he said this. He said, "When I heard someone talk about being a witness, I would think, that's impossible. Are you sitting here this morning saying, that's impossible? I could really never be a witness for Christ." He said, "Yeah, I heard that. And I thought, that's impossible." And then he said, "You know, John, I was right. I was right. It would have been impossible because I can't talk about a personal experience that I hadn't had. I can't give someone something that I don't have." Jesus says, just give what you've received. You've experienced my presence. You've experienced my message. You've experienced my work in your life. Whatever it is. You give it away. Some of us say, well, it's not that easy. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Some things you just can't keep quiet about. I love it when Jesus would tell the blind person that he had just healed. And sometimes he earnestly meant it because he was afraid of the trouble the person would get into. Sometimes it was with a twinkle in his eye that he would look at someone that he had just healed from being blind and say, now don't tell anyone. Remember that? Now don't tell anyone. Yeah, sure, Jesus. I've just been made to see. I hadn't seen in 50 years and I can finally see. You think I'm going to keep quiet about it? What's the capital of Montana? Well, while you think about that, let me tell you that years ago, back in the frontier days, it wasn't the capital of Montana today, or the capital wasn't the capital of today. It was a town called Bannock, Montana. In the old frontier days, there was a group of prospectors that struck out from Bannock, Montana to find gold. They went some distance, experienced a lot of hardships, and finally they were overtaken by Indians who took their good horses and gave these men their dilapidated ponies and said, go back to Bannock. If we catch you out any farther, we will kill you. So on these ponies, the men headed back to Bannock. One of the men, one evening, was seated away from the group. He was down by a stream, and he picked up a pebble, and he was really discouraged because he'd gone out to find gold, and now it was impossible. He picked up a pebble and began to toss it in the air, and then he looked at it, and it was gold. He called the other prospectors, and the next day they panned all that river. They found gold, and they realized that they had found a major, major vein of gold. They had to return to Bannock for supplies. And they vowed with each other, we will tell no one. And they went into Bannock. They went separately. They started buying their supplies. And you know what? They didn't tell anyone. And they met back in their group and they started out of town and they looked back and there were 300 prospectors behind them. And they all looked at each other and they said, who told? And the 300 prospectors said, no one told. We could look at you and tell. Everything you said and everything you did told us. You found gold. People, don't get hung up about what you should say or how you should say it. Let me tell you, it's just plain. Stay around Jesus. Bring your Bible here. Study. Pray every day. And you know what? You won't be able to keep it on the inside. It will come out. To the nominal church member, I'm going to tell you, you're going to go away from here guilty this morning, feeling guilty. Your problem is not that you don't know how to witness. Your problem is you haven't had the experience. You haven't met it. If you know Him, if you know His grace, if you know His cross, all Jesus is saying, just give away what you have. Give away your experience. Start where you are. Give what you've received. Thirdly, depend on God's providence. Look at verses 9 and 10. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. And this certainly seems like he's saying to ministers and missionaries, look, just depend on God's providence wherever He calls you, He'll take care of you. But this is a principle for all of us. This principle is for everyone. Wherever we go, wherever we work, wherever we live, everywhere, we represent the kingdom.
And this principle is operative. He's saying, look, don't lay aside, don't pile up your tunics, don't pile up your shoes, and don't pile up your money. Say, all right, I've got my money for the trip, I've got my shoes for the trip, I've got this. All this will enable me. He says, no. From your clothes to your money to everything, depend on Him. Don't depend on your own strength. You see, when you go to Him and He says, do this. Just whether it's living for Christ in the office or living for Christ in the foursome you play golf with, whatever it is. You say, how can I do this? He's going to say, you can't. You can't. Someone has said, and I love this quote. I think it's so accurate. If you took the Holy Spirit out of the picture, 95% of the work of most Christians and churches would go right on. That's pathetic, but it's so true. If you took the Holy Spirit out of the picture, 95% of the work of most Christians and churches would go on. In other words, what we're doing is so menial. And it really doesn't require any great act on God's part. It's just something we can do. This thing of living for Christ out in the world, God said, it is impossible. Depend on my providence. Depend on my power. There was a young man who was hitchhiking in Northern Virginia. This was back in the 1950s. I was a very young man. My father, we lived in the southern part of Virginia, and my father was from Winchester, Virginia, in the northern part of the Shenandoah Valley. And so we would drive up to Winchester quite often, up Old Highway 11. Many of you have made that trip. In those days, college students and soldiers would hitchhike. And my father, having been a college student, having been a soldier, was sensitive to that. And he would always pick them up. Picked up a young man one time. We were traveling. My father and I were traveling by ourselves. And I listened. After he picked the man up, it was just an easy thing. In a few minutes as they talked, Dad began to talk to him about Christ. And about his soul and about his life. And after a while, we pulled off to the side at a rest stop. And Dad prayed and this young man prayed that God would give him grace, that God would give him Christ. And after the prayer, he shook hands with my father, thanked him, and said, I've got to go back. Said, this is the end of the trip for me. And so, got out of the car and walked across Highway 11, and we headed north, and he stuck out his thumb, headed south. A few weeks later, my father received a letter from a Methodist minister's wife in Alabama. She told Dad how she had 5 or 6 children, and all of them had become Christians at an early age, except one. And there had been one that had been constantly rebellious, that had been a problem. And time after time after time, she'd almost given up on him. And she said, then he just finally left, and I thought, that's it. He's gone. It's impossible. And she said, but God had an appointment with him for my son with a Presbyterian minister on Highway 11 in Virginia. You see, it's impossible. Are you praying for your children? Are you praying for your parents to come to know Christ or your grandparents or your grandchildren? The people at work or what? It's impossible. God would say, understand this. You're never going to take someone and put grace in their lives. You're never going to take someone and put the gospel in their heart. God says, depend on my providence. Who knows who your children will run into at college or wherever they are? You just be faithful. Depend on God's providence. There was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of London, was once visiting a dying woman in Nottingham. And
she was a Christian, and he asked her, he said, "How did you become a Christian?" And she pulled out an old newspaper, and she said, "I read this." And he looked at it, and it was a sermon that had been preached in London, but it was in an American paper. And he said, "How did you get this paper from the United States?" And she said, "Well, it was wrapped around a gift that was sent to me from Australia." And Spurgeon laughed. A sermon preached in London, printed in an American newspaper that somehow got to Australia and was used for wrapping paper to send a package to Nottingham. And this lady, God is a God of providence, people. Depend on it. How can we do it? The world's huge. How can we do it? Start where you are. Give what you receive. Depend on God's providence. Fourthly, invest with the interested. Look at verse 11. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there. Now, we understand what worthy means. It doesn't mean you're never worthy of the gospel. He's saying someone that wants to be there for you, someone that wants to listen, and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. What's he saying? Plant a seed of the gospel in fields that have obviously been prepared. Plant your seed in fields that have already been plowed. Now, when we're going to take Christ, when we're going to live for Christ out in the world, we often have this picture. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be forced. We're going to have to break down doors. No. This was the amazing thing. When I began to see, really began to see, the sovereignty of God in this whole affair. As a Christian, I'd always been trying to break down doors. When the Lord said, "Be quiet, John, and just watch and listen." It was like people showed up with signs around their necks that said, "Jesus sent me and you're supposed to talk to me." And you say, "John, I don't believe that. That's nonsense." Listen, I'll tell you the same thing. Do you know Christ? Do you really know Him? Do you know His Word? Do you want to share the gospel? Be quiet. Get real close to Christ and then just don't say or do anything. And you're going to be amazed at the people that He brings into your life. There's people who want to hear. Not because they're so good, but because Christ has prepared them. He's plowed up the field. And He sent you, or He sent them to you to plow the seed, to plant the seed. There was once a senator in Washington. His name was Senator Dolliver. And his mother died. He lived in Washington with his family. And his mother died, and so he brought his aged father to Washington. And his father was a devout Christian, bold Christian. And one day, the old man came in, and they were eating supper, and he was really happy. And he said, "What happened today, Granddad?" And the children said, he said, "Well," he said, "I was over at the Capitol," and he said, "I met the ambassador from Italy, the ambassador to the United States from Italy. And I talked to him." And they said, "Well, what did you say?" And he said, "I told him about Christ." And the senator said, "Oh, no." And he just envisioned what was going to happen in his office the next day in the telephone calls. But it didn't happen that way. And he forgot about it. But just a few weeks later, the old man died. His father died. And he received a wonderful note from the Italian ambassador. And he received flowers and a note of sympathy. And in the letter, the Italian ambassador said, "May I sit with you and your family at the funeral?" And the senator called the Italian ambassador and said, "What happened? What's going on? I didn't know you knew my father." And he said, Your father was the only man I've ever known that cared enough about my soul to tell me about Christ." Said, "Your father told me something one day that has changed my life forever." Now, Senator Dolliver's father, he didn't go break down doors. He just met a man whose heart had been plowed, and he just planted some seeds. Jesus says to his disciples, start where you are, give what you receive, depend on God's providence, invest in the interested, spend your time there. And then finally and fifthly, he says, retreat from those who repudiate. Retreat from those who repudiate. Look at verses 14 and 15. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. What's Jesus saying? Don't plant your seed on rocks where it's obvious that people are not going to receive the message. Don't keep trying to plant seeds on rocks. Don't give precious jewels to people who are happy with costume jewelry. Jesus said it another way that's really bold and most people don't like it. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. He said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Most of you know the story of Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr, in bitterness and vengeance, killed Alexander Hamilton. He conspired to buy territory in the Spanish Southwest to start a new nation there. He was indicted, tried, and convicted of treason. And let me tell you the rest of the story. He was once a brilliant, brilliant young student at Princeton University, and any mother would be proud of who he was and how he lived. A spiritual awakening swept across the campus at Princeton, and Aaron Burr became convinced about his own sinfulness. He became convinced about the claims of Christ. He thought he would be a Christian, but he went to see the president of the university to ask him what he should do. And the president said, don't do anything right now. He said, you wait. This is serious. You wait and you think about it and just see what happens. Now, Aaron Burr talks about this, and this is from his own mouth. His heart began to grow very hard toward the gospel. And by his own admission, he never again, after he left Princeton, he never again considered the claims of Christ. People, it's a dangerous, dangerous thing to abuse God's grace. I'm not talking any longer to the people that are out there taking the message. I'm talking to the people that are receiving the message. Some of us sit out here week after week after week and we hear it and we hear it and we hear it and we hear it. That's dangerous. You can become so accustomed to the holy. You can be so accustomed to the great grace of Jesus Christ that you could literally come here and hear the greatest sermon, and somehow I could preach the greatest sermon that had ever been preached in all of Christendom, greater than any message ever preached by Paul or anyone. If I could come and preach a message like that, you could hear it and your heart could have become so hard that you would walk out of here as if it was nothing. Sometimes you've been moved when you've heard the gospel. Sometimes you felt the Holy Spirit working in your own heart. Sometimes you've been convicted of your own sin. Sometimes you've wanted to go to the cross, but you've said, wait, wait. Some of you are going to say after service, you know, John, you sound like a Baptist this morning. You've got to get over that. Let me tell you, this is biblical preaching. I've read it all my life, and I've read the biblical preaching of Episcopalians that said the same thing. Where did the Baptists get it? They got it from the Presbyterians. They really did. The Presbyterians got it from Jesus because one day Jesus stood before Herod. And he didn't tell Herod anything. He didn't tell him about the law. And he didn't tell him about grace. Jesus said, as we've heard sung over and over again, he said not a mumbling word. Why? Because he knew it was useless. Herod had heard the greatest preacher in the world, John the Baptist, preach. He'd once been convicted, but he had heard it, and he had heard it, and he had heard it, and his heart had grown hard. Jesus didn't say a word. It was no use. And he told his disciples, as they were about to go out, invest in the interested, but you retreat from those who repudiate. Because sometimes there's no use saying anything. People, you can ignore His grace just so long. You can abuse His patience just so long. And there's a time and a place where you cross a line. You may be breathing, you may still be walking around, but you cross a point in time that His grace to you is over. And Jesus said, then it's useless to say anything.